Good morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, for coming together as a body, as a church body. We come together as a unit. We have many parts, many opportunities to serve because you have designed us that way. Some more prominent, some more obscure, some visible, some seemingly invisible. So, Lord, no part can say that we don't need the other part. The body is important, that you designed it and put it together. You apportioned it. You determined how the body would be framed, and you've made it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord. We pray, God, that you would help us to see that today. If we've come here and we feel a little down or if we feel left out, today we should be encouraged that we are included and invited to come in and use our gifts, that when we get the Holy Spirit, he gives us good gifts for the common good of the body. And so, God, we just ask for your help to understand these things, and that as the body gets healthy and is built up, as each part does its part, we pray, God, that you would make us healthy so that we may grow in love and unity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, I want to kind of give you the handles before we start. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts, but I broke it down into kind of three things. You have a sermon guide that you could write them down if you choose. They're called good gifts. I call them good gifts, and good works, and good stewardship. We're to be good stewards over our gifts, that God gives us good gifts to do good works, and we're to be good stewards over those gifts. It's all from Scripture. I'll show you, I'll point it out to you. And we'll go through it and walk through it. But that's trying to make it simple as possible. I want to start out by saying that last week, Paul reprimanded the church, the Corinthian church. He told them, he said, when you come together, you're basically not acting like a church. You're acting selfishly in your worship time. In fact, he said, it's directly rated when they came together as a church, that it was not for the better, but it was for the worse. He actually says that in verse 20 of chapter 11. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry and another gets drunk. And now we come to chapter 12, and people were being raised up. They were raising up certain spiritual gifts over others, kind of holding it up like a child with an ice cream cone. If they get a bigger ice cream cone than their brothers and sisters, what do? We kind of hold it up, nah, 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 mine's bigger than yours. Yeah, and so that's what's kind of going on with the spiritual gifts. The people were acting very individualistic, very selfish. It has been said, if you live by yourself, for yourself, you may be corrupted by the company you keep. Thank you. I'm not going to repeat it. It's not worth it. But Paul uses this illustration of the body for his explanation of how the church should understand who they are as individuals that make up the many parts of the body. What is the church? Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He said, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So when we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, we're not only believed, but we belong to the body. We are not doing church. We are the church. That you're in the church. You are part of the church. You are the church. So if you're a believer, Paul says that we are to grow up in every way into him, talking about Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is properly working, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't it interesting that as the body grows, as it becomes more healthy, as each part does its part, the strengthening of that body, that it's built up in love, as Pete shared earlier, God's love, that when we demonstrate that love and we don't come in and be selfish and we don't come in and take advantage of the weaker people, that we grow up in love, that healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. So let me ask you a question this morning. You're here this morning. Did you come here to serve, to be served. Did you come here to be served or to serve? Jesus said these words in Matthew 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That we see the sacrificial love of Christ, that he came to serve, not to be served. We see the vivid illustration and remember him with his disciples, and he stripped down to his underwear, basically, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he was showing them something. He was demonstrating to them something. And that he said that they should go and do likewise. And that a mark of the church is love. That if we demonstrate that, if people see that in us, they will know that we are his disciples. The Corinthians, however, were unhealthy. He says in there, verse 1, if you look in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." How do people, I want you to think about it, that you got led away. You got led away. Something drew you away from the living God. Mute idols. It's a kind of a sarcastic term. Something that can't talk. Something that's not alive. Something that doesn't have no arms or legs. Something that's manufactured. Something that takes us away from serving the living God. Tim Keller says that many of us have never taken our hands off of our life. And that's what's going on with the Corinthian church, that they are still serving the mute idols. And he says, some of you might say that I am not going to serve. I want to be free. That's some of the reasons why people come into the church. They'll say, that's why I don't want to come to faith. Have you ever thought that you really are not as free as you think? That you are serving something, you just don't realize it. You say, I am not a believer, but I give my life and sacrifice to my career. So you sacrifice everything on the idol of success, and it will drive you into the ground without Christ. Some will say, I give my life to a person, a relationship, you know, a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I did that. Put them in the place of God. Literally had me going, if she didn't like my shirt, I didn't wear that shirt anymore. If she was up, I was up. If she was down, I was down. I was serving her. I loved her more than I loved myself. I put her in the place of God. People call that codependency. It's actually idol worship. When we think about it, when someone says that I give my life to a person, a relationship, you might sacrifice everything for that person. If something happens to that person, it can devastate you. Or that person changes their feelings about you, it can destroy you. Why? Because you're sacrificing to them. You're serving them. You're striving in your life to serve that person. You've made them bigger than God. Idols cannot speak or feed into your life. Or another person might say, I will never give my life to anything or anybody. I love my independence too much. They are sacrificing their life on the idol of independence. People do this. They may look at okay at first glance, but they are lonely. And I would add that they're being hollowed out and they're becoming very thin. You know what I mean when I talk about thin? You ever felt thin in your life? I'm not talking about the amount of insulation that you have on you. I'm talking about feeling thin, a sense of hollowness, a sense of thinness. Listen to the story of Chippy the parakeet. It's in Max Lucado's book, Eye of the Storm. The story goes like this. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage, and the phone rang, and she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped and put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. And since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him up and raced to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. And then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. And maybe that's the way you feel this morning. Ministering to in our world today is not as easy. People have so much on their plate, and many people feel like Chippy, sucked into the world's vacuum, covered in sin, washed up under a mountain of life's problems, and blown over. We are not to just suck people in, to stick them under the high pressure hose of the gospel water. We're to and blow them dry and expect them to sing the praises of Jesus. People often come in, and when I thought of this question, when I came to the church, when I came back to the church, I needed somebody to serve me. I needed people to come alongside of me. I was willing to serve, but I was hurting. I needed the Son of Man to come in and cleanse me, to wash me as white as snow, and to blow the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit into my life so that I may walk into the newness of life. So when people come in and they see people who are part of the church still serving their mute idols and not serving the living God in the church, it's an anathema to what the New Testament holds up to us. So let's look at what God has done. The church body is supposed to manifest the wisdom of God and provide a refuge. God and only God can speak into the souls of men and fill us up. Look what he says in verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one that can say Jesus is Lord except those in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all who are genuinely profess faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit with them, and none should be excluded, for they all have valuable gifts and benefit the church." That they can never say that we don't need everybody to do this. There's a variety of gifts. That's verses 5 and 6. There's a variety of services and a variety of activities that God has given the church. They're good gifts. And there are various, notice it says varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all. There is unity from God, but not uniformity in the Bible. Think of your body. You have different parts. Some parts you like, some parts you don't like. But God designed it. And one of the things that we do with our young people is that they need to have an understanding that God designed them, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we're knitted together in the womb. That's what Psalm 139 says. That God doesn't make junk. Perfectionism is rampant, but it can lead to despair. We need to understand that God has given us good gifts, and the body of Christ is the body of the Lord. He's given us a variety of things to do, gifts, services, and activities, but it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord. Why does he give them to us? It's for the common good. Look at verse 7. "Now to each one has the manifestation of the Spirit." A manifestation, a showing of the Spirit. That our gifts come out. It's a manifestation of God's Spirit. That it's given to the church body for the common good, for the good of all. Verse 8, to the one it is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Keep saying it over and over again just to nail it down so that we don't understand, so we don't get confused, that it's not coming from anywhere else but God. To another prophecy, to another distinguishing spirit between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. So there's a diversity in the body, and it's done well, and it's God designed. We're not like everybody else, right? We don't like each other, but God put us together. We're a body. We're like a box of chocolates. You've heard me say that before. Some of us are soft on the inside and real crushed and smooth, and they're easy to get up to. Others are hard. Some of us are just chocolate-covered nuts. And God builds the building of the church. He builds the kingdom. We are kingdoms. He's using this illustration. He keeps over and over again using an illustration to help us understand that we are part of the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. That's what he says, that God is bringing his kingdom, and we are the citizens of his kingdom. He says that we are a building. We are living stones. You're a part of the stones. You're part of the building. Here he's saying we're the body. We're the body of Christ. Like Christ was manifested in human flesh, the Word made flesh, and represented the Father and came to us to die for our sins. We now are the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to follow in his footsteps, and that when we are to be conformed into the likeness of Christ, to carry the message, the word of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are his representatives. And God has determined, not anything else, but God has determined what this body would look like. God determines it. The NIV uses apportions to each one as he wills. In other words, we get different amounts. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Not as we will, but as he wills. He gives them to each one. He determines it. He arranges it. In verse 18 through 20, but as it is, God arranges the members of the body, each one of them, when he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Think about your own body. You got many parts. Some of them are hidden. Some of them are prominent. They're visible. God arranged that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has given the church good gifts. He's arranged them. Verse 22, the parts that seem weaker are indispensable. Verse 23, these parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Now, I get this term from Alistair Begg because I like his terminology when he describes this passage. He uses the terms prominence and obscurity. Prominence and obscurity. The prominent meaning visible, seemingly more powerful. Hannah gets to come up here and sing. I'll use her as an example. I don't get to come up here and sing. I don't have the gift. Trust me. I try to sing over top of her. She goes, I could hear you this morning. But her gift is no different than anybody else's. It's more prominent. It may be more visible, but it's not more profitable. It's not meant to get to more honor. It's not to be looked up to. No more than the people teaching in the back, taking care of kids and ministering to our body right now and loving our children and teaching them the gospel. Or the person that greeted you this morning at the door. Or the person that came in and made coffee. Marge made coffee 2 times this week because the coffee went, the timers were messed up, and they came on Friday and the coffee was made, but nobody was here. And Ray Malangowski noticed it. He didn't try to drink it all. So I texted Marge while I was at Bible study, and the next thing you know, Marge and Dan showed up, and she made the coffee, and she does it every Friday, or she does it every week, and she sets it up and sets the timer so that you and I can come in and drink a hot cup of coffee, or just get hot water. Serving the body. God designed the body. Why did he design it the way he did? Look at verse 24. He says, which are more presentable. He's talking about, let's go back to 22. Sorry. He says, can we go back to 20? I want to read through. There's so much good in there. He says, as there are many parts, yet one body. Sorry, I'm getting too close. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So the obscure parts are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, obscure, we bestow the greater honor. They get more honor. They're prominent. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. You think about it when you answer the phone. You don't answer it and stick the phone receiver into your eye. You could try, but it won't work. God's given you ears. I've heard this. I don't know whether it's true, but do men's ears keep growing? I heard a pastor say that men's ears keep growing. Some of you are shaking your head. And my wife, every once in a while, she'll pull hair out of me. She goes, wait a second, hold still. I said, no, don't. She grabs a hold of something and then jerks on it, and then half my ear feels like it went with her hand. Amen. What is it about women that think they have to pull hair out of your ears? I'm playing around, ladies. Don't be getting rough with me. We need the help. But what he's saying is this thing is beautiful. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. It's designed by God. Notice what it keeps repeating. God determines, God arranges, God designs, God appoints. Why does he do it? Well, let's get there. I can't get there. I keep stopping and taking on another path. But verse 24 says, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division. In other words, that it's organized that we need each other. Think about it. You can't get rid of your body parts. You need them. Your body's designed to keep them. And that also, there would be no division and same care, equal care for one another. That we're supposed to care about one another. The prominent is not more important than the obscure. Everyone is needed and necessary. We need each other. The obscure is not less important than what seems a prominent. God appointed some people to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and then gifts of healing. I'm in verse 28, helping and ministering, all kinds of various gifts. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I'm not going to stop there, but we'll talk about that more later on. Paul keeps talking about this thing about the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers, apest, A-P-E-S-T, apest. Why did he give them? It says to equip the saints or prepare the body for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ. The word there, equip or prepare, is katartismons. It means to set a broken bone, amend a frayed net, furnish an empty house, to restore to mint condition. Setting a broken bone means we are to put people back together. Mending a frayed net means working with tired, burned out people. Furnishing a house means giving them the equipment, the resources needed to restore to mend condition, to restore the lives of people. The church is supposed to be a refuge. God has given us good gifts. Why did he give us good gifts? For good works. We get good gifts for good works. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. You could say masterpiece beside that. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his work, his design, his creation, created in Christ Jesus, created for a purpose, for good works. He gives us good gifts for good works, which God prepared. He prepared. When did he prepare it? Beforehand. In the NIV, it says before the creation of time. That we should walk in them. In other words, that we should act on those good works that God has given us. That the body, there is no, it's all in. We're all in here. It's all. All of us are supposed to be ministering to one another. We are given good gifts for good work. But there's a problem. Here's where I think the problem is. There's body barriers. And when I mean body barriers, I'm talking about the body, the spiritual body. There's barriers. What is it that comes up? Well, in this body, let's go to the next slide. The idea is that this body barriers, there's spiritual pride in the Corinthian church. And that there are people, some people feel like they have nothing to offer. Their gifts are too obscure. They're too weak. They don't really have anything to offer. But God says, no, we need everybody. We need the weak, need the strong. The strong need the weak. The intelligent, those that are, they're there to keep people like me under control. Like when I'm a big picture person, I need people like engineers around me to plan things. I come up with a big creative idea, but I need somebody to come alongside of me and help me put the pieces together. So these are barriers that come up in the body where people start to look down on other people who don't simply have a gift that's visible, or they don't honor the gifts that are in the back when the people are serving us and ministering to our children. Or they've stopped. They just come in and know all about God. There's an unclear path that they are one and done. They got baptized into the church. They're devoted to their relationship with God, but they're not devoted to the life of the body. And what this does, while discipleship is not linear, that they have proven by studies, hear me out, that you need a pathway to show people like me who came in off the street beaten and bruised how to move forward in my faith. That there's actually a sense that I should be moving forward, not just about knowing God, but not about just believing in God, but actually being devoted to God. And then the commandment, the second is like it, to love people, to love my neighbor as myself. So I'm devoted to life together into a community. And I get into a small group. We call it connecting. And then we move farther. We are to discover our gifts and serve. Now, some of us, I don't know what base you're on there. It's a baseball diamond. But we all should be disciple makers. Would you agree with that? Amen? Be careful now. Amen. We're supposed to be disciple makers. If we are disciples, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the church, go and make disciples. He gave us the greatest commandments, love God and love people. And then live his mission, which is go out into all the world and make disciples. That's home plate. Now, there's a lot of problems. When a church is unhealthy, there's a lot of things going on, even if it appears to be healthy. Let's just look at these statistics real quick. I was in Minneapolis, and I saw a PowerPoint, and Ed Stetzler was there. He said if the church planter provides leadership development, training for new church members, the odds of that church plant surviving is 250% more likely. You can't be passive if you're a church plant, can you? But when you get built up to this size, you can kind of say, well, everybody's here. Church planters can't say that. They have to be all about developing leaders, and that's something that we do intentionally here. We lead, we put our hands on people who we believe have H3 leadership qualities, hands, heart, head, heart, hands. And it's intentional because we can never stop developing leaders. But it's basically discipling people. It's basically teaching them the basics of Christianity. But here's the average church. 25% of the church members never pray. 25% never pray. 35% never read their Bible. 60% never give to missions. 70% never assume responsibilities in the church. 70%. Well, okay, so that leaves 30% that are doing all the work. The old principle of the 80-20 principle, where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. That's not what the body is supposed to look like. That's an unhealthy body. If your body, if 70% of your body shut down, what would happen to your body? You wouldn't be sitting here right now. 85% never invite anyone to church. And 95% of people never win a single person to Christ. Well, what can we do? In this survey, I was over in Minneapolis, and they were talking about it. And they said, if we are serious about pleasing our King and advancing His kingdom, we must thank God for His patience with us, repent for our apathy, and plead with the Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. So we need to teach people how to discover their gifts, to discover your shape. Now, this is right out of Rick Warren's material. It's not perfect, but it's good. People need to know what God made them to be determines what God intends them to do. That's a quote from Rick Warren. People need to know what God made you to be determines what God intends you to do. Your spiritual gifts, you need to find the S, spiritual gifts. There's a list of them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Spiritual gifts are given to believers. They're spiritual, given to us by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. Pray and begin experimenting with different ministries, and then you'll discover your gifts. Until you actually get involved in serving, you're not going to know what you're good at. Here's the classic answer. I don't know enough. I just got to learn a little bit more. And they stop on first base, see? That's why the discipleship pathway needs to be seen. It doesn't have to be a baseball diamond. It can be circular. It can be anything. It can be a football field. But they need to know they're supposed to move forward. There's a goal. There's a target. That we're to run the race to win as many as possible. Now, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities, okay? Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to believers, not unbelievers. They are given to the church for the glory of God and the common good of the body of Christ. In an article written by Tom Blackaby, How to Use Your God-Given Gifts, he says, spiritual gifts are not meant to draw attention to ourselves. God gives them so that we can bless and build up others. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul basically says, if I have all the gifts but do not have love, I'm nothing. I'm conceited, I'm prideful, I'm selfish. Motives will cancel out the blessings of your gift that it was meant for, to be. If others are not encouraged, honored, built up, or strengthened, or equipped, or edified through your gift, you may be serving in the wrong ministry or misdirecting your efforts. I've seen people do that. They want the spotlight on them instead of Jesus. Heart. God has a purpose giving you interest. There's a passion in your heart for people. I always say this to people. When people work in the VA with people that suffer from PTSD. Some of you work in different areas. You're drawn to accounting figures because God's given you abilities that others don't have. I knew a guy that could actually multiply in his head three or four digits down, and I could be with, I'd have to get a calculator out, and he could tell me the answer before I got to the calculator. But God has given us a heart, a passion for things, an important key to understanding the intentions of life. He says, don't ignore your natural interest. People rarely excel at tasks they don't enjoy. High achievers enjoy what they do. Abilities. Exodus 31:3 is an example of this. God gives people skills, abilities, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts in order to accomplish His purposes. In this case, it was artistic ability to be used in building the tabernacle. It's interesting to me, the musical talent is not listed as a spiritual gift, but it certainly is a natural ability that God uses in worship. I have to say that in Chronicles, though, they did put the choir up, and they were appointed people to be in the choir. They didn't just willy-nilly let anybody be in the choir. Jack would not be in the choir. One of the most common excuses people give for not getting involved in ministry is, I just don't have any abilities to offer. Nothing could be further from the truth, Warren says. Many national studies have proven that the average person possesses from 500 to 700 skills. Personality. Your personality will affect how and where you use your spiritual gifts and abilities. For instance, two people may have the same gift of evangelism, but if one is introverted and the other is extroverted, the gift will be expressed in different ways. That is true. When you minister in a manner that is consistent with the personality of God gave you, you experience fulfillment, satisfaction, and fruitfulness. I'm not Billy Graham. I shouldn't be up here acting like Billy Graham. I'm not Alistair Begg. I can't talk to you like he does. You see, I can't even imitate him. Experience, educational experience, vocational experience, spiritual experiences, ministry experiences, painful experiences. That's right out of Corinthians, the comfort that you were given that you should give to others. Second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. God has sovereignly determined your shape for his purpose, so you shouldn't resent it or reject it. What right do you have as a human being to cross-examine God? The pot has no right to say to the potter, why did you make me this shape? Surely a potter can do what he likes with the clay. Instead of trying to reshape ourselves to be like someone else, we should celebrate the shape God has given each of us. So God has given us good gifts for good works. And we're to be good stewards. That's the last scripture. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various graces. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. I have a little bit more, but I'm not going to share it. I'll hold it up. I'll put some food back in the fridge. But what has he done? God has given us what? A body to belong to. It's the body of Christ. That we are to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. So when people come, God has designed it, apportioned it, determined it, appointed it to be functioning in a certain way. You wouldn't want your ears down on your knees. You wouldn't want your nose down on your knees, would you? You'd be sneezing all the time from all the dust off your feet. So enjoy what God has done and made you. Enjoy the body. It's a soup. We have varied tastes and seasonings, and God has made us. He's brought us here together from all different walks of life. Some of us, we work with our hands. Some of us, we're engineers. Some of us, we are still in service doing something. Use what God has given you. He's given you good gifts to do good works. And we are to be good stewards over those gifts to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word variegated, if you know what variegated is, if you want a variegated plantain lily, it's got multiple colors. Why? It's beautiful. Let us celebrate what God has done in the body of Christ. Let God be glorified. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these good gifts and the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. You never intended us to stop at first base. You intend us to love other people. Love other people so much because we love you so much, Lord, that we are connected to you, that we're devoted to our relationship with you. And out of that devotion to you, out of being in a relationship with you, we become devoted, our heart capacity, is enlarged. God, we pray for those that need their hearts enlarged this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would be motivated to serve in some place, to discover our gifts if we don't already know them. But for those of us that do know our gifts, that have been sitting back, Lord, I pray that you would allow this message and allow the Holy Spirit to nudge us to move forward and to use our gifts and serve in your body and glorify you for the common good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.